and rebellion against God and against the Word. That's what produces the slavery. That's what produces the heartache in people's lives. But observing God's will, doing God's will, and God's Word brings joy, brings happiness. Just what the world says that is the opposite. Do your own thing and you'll be happy. Don't see much happiness going on in the world. Sure was a lot, though, so far this morning here in this room. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He'll be blessed when he does what God's word says. Or in other words, do what it says, and you'll be blessed. Verse 19, wherefore? And he's referring to verse 18, of his own will, of God's own will, begat he us, birthed us, not physically, spiritually. It's a birth. Something was dead in us, our human spirit. And that human spirit came alive, Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, when we received his word. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. He used his revelation of himself to produce that salvation and that new birth in us. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So, wherefore, because of that statement, because of that truth, my beloved brethren, you that have experienced this, you that have received his word, received his forgiveness, received his salvation, and experienced this new birth. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Why does a person get angry? Because he can't have his own way. Because he can't control what's going on. So, like a little child, he begins to throw a tantrum. Because he wants his way. When someone disagrees with us, do we get angry? When someone does something wrong to us, do we then spew out hatred and bitterness? Do we get mad because they practice the wrong politics? Do we get mad because they belittle us or belittle Christianity? He said, that doesn't work the righteousness of God. That doesn't reveal to that person Jesus Christ. It reveals our flesh, our fallen nature. So this verse 19 begins the second half of the chapter. Remember, verses 1 to 18 was true religion. In verse 27, James refers to the faith as religion because the church had not yet started in Antioch, where the followers of Jesus Christ were first called Christians. Followers of Christ, that's what Christian means. So before that, Christianity was called religion, because that's what the Jews called their service to God. So James, here in the church in Jerusalem, in verse 27 says, pure religion, true religion. And verses 1 to 18, true religion endures trials and temptations. That's also the name of the chapter that we put over the top of the door. Chapter 1 of James is true religion endures trials and temptations. And then verses 19 to 27, the second half, true religion responds to God's word. And this tells us how we endure trials and temptations by responding to God's word with faith. By first hearing it, verses 19 to 21, And then by doing it, verses 22 to 27. And then we continue then in this second half of chapter 1 with the heart and soul of what it means to be a Christian. This is the very essence of Christianity. In verse 18, we receive the new life in Christ by a conscious, deliberate choice and decision. Our parents can't make it for us. Our church cannot make it for us. And even our grandparents can't make it for us. Only we can do that. So we receive this new life in verse 18, and in verse 19, we begin to live out that new life in Christ. Christianity is a life that's lived. It's not something we add to our life so that we'd be more moral. It's a life, and that life is Christ, and that life is eternal. And we do so the same way it began, by continuing to hear and to respond to God's word with faith. The Bible is not just something that the Holy Spirit uses in our salvation, but He uses it also in our spiritual growth in knowledge and our growth in wisdom. Hearing God's word read or studied or taught or preached or discipled, it involves faith. It involves the renewed mind. Faith and our mind go together. We don't believe it just because our mind can't grasp it. We believe it by faith. Faith is much more stronger than our intellect. Our intellect has a limit, but because faith comes from God, it has no limit. Because it's founded on God's word, on what God said, and on the character of God. Faith is a spiritual ability that God gives us to discern and understand and comprehend His word. And then it acts in the way that we live. And it works in conjunction with our mind. Faith is not unreasonable to a renewed mind. Abraham, in his mind, in his intellect, could not understand how his wife, Sarah, at 90 years old, could have a baby. He couldn't explain it. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't comprehend it. But his faith did get a hold of the fact that God, as creator, can do anything at any time, however He wants to do it, because He has the power to do so. So Abraham did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, Romans 4 said. He considered who it was that said she's going to have a baby. Then when she had a baby, then Abraham, with his mind, says, makes perfect sense. Is anything too hard for God? So we have faith, we have the renewed mind, and then we receive knowledge. And what that results in is understanding. We understand God's word. We understand what it says. But that's not the end. Graduating from school is not the end of life. Believe it or not, education is not the sum total of life. It prepares, or should prepare you for life. Doing God's word involves faith and a submission to what God said. So, in other words, it involves faith when we do God's word. It involves a submissive will. It's not just knowing what's right in our mind. It's purposing in our will to do what's right. A lot of times that's two different things. Just simply knowing something is wrong doesn't give you the power not to do it. But once you've set your will in conjunction with your mind, it'll happen with God's power. Knowing and doing are two different things, people say. But what we do is we live out that understanding. We apply it to the situations of our daily living. And by so doing, we gain in wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to know what to do with knowledge. It's one thing to know something. It's one thing to Google it and know what it says. It's another thing to understand it and do it and apply it to your life. Some things can only be acquired by doing it. I can look at a YouTube video on how to perform heart surgery. But I don't think any of you would want me to do that on you until I have acquired a lot more understanding and a lot more practice. What that understanding and wisdom results in is actions. Works, good works, charity from an inward love. Charity is the action of love. Love is a feeling, it's an emotion. But charity is a work, it's an action that you come in contact with the love that's on the inside. And that's how people are affected for Christ. Positively. God's word works in you, then it works out from you. In how you speak and in how you respond in your interactions with other people. You see, we know a lot of things in the Word of God, but we're not putting them into practice. It's like the teenage girl that her hobby was collecting recipes. And she had several binders of recipe, but she never one time cooked anything. Now, I want to tell you something. You can't eat a recipe. You say, "Preacher, I've been in church a long time. I've heard thousands and thousands of sermons." Well, I've eaten thousands and thousands of suppers, and I still enjoy it. You know, a banana pudding never gets old. Well, let me rephrase that. It would if it stayed around long enough, but eating a banana pudding never gets old. Enjoy it. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy listening to preaching because I understand more of God's Word. And in understanding more of God's Word, I understand more about the Lord. You know what God's like? He's just like Jesus Christ. Now, God's word, when it works out from us in what we say to other people, and then through what you do to and around other people, how you react to their flatteries and to their cruelties, how you respond to their filthy conversation, to their lies, to their verbal assaults, even to their persecutions. We're to do so with love and with charity. And you say that is impossible. And it is. Don't ever forget that it is impossible. No intellectual scheme or theology, no rehearsed method or program, no resolution of our human will, no emotion of feeling or sympathy or understanding or concern can ever accomplish what the Lord is telling us to do here in chapter 1 of James. He commands us to be perfect because our Father in heaven is perfect. He commands us to be holy because God is holy. But we don't have the ability to do that. It takes God's power to do that. Just like we don't have the ability to save ourselves and to make ourselves righteous. Only God can do that. Only God can save us. And only God can cause us to live a Christian life. It takes the supernatural power of God. Salvation is a simple message in the gospel. Repent and believe. Christianity is a simple message. Trust God and do good. But it takes God to carry it out through a changed individual. You'll always have lost people claiming that they've done that. Yeah, I believe. Yeah, I've done that repentance thing. Have you now? Then why do you keep living in a state of sin? If you've been saved from sin, why are you still in sin? You believed in God. Wonderful. I believe in Abraham Lincoln. But I don't trust him with my soul. Believing in God doesn't believe just merely that he exists. It means that you trust him with your eternal soul and your eternal destiny simply because that's what he said to do in his word. How do we know we're saved? How do we know if we die we're going to go to heaven? Because God said that in his word. And we trust that that's true. That's faith. Now the same thing is true after salvation. But just like there's a counterfeit salvation, a counterfeit church, a counterfeit Bible, Satan counterfeits everything that God produces. And here's the attitude that a false salvation, somebody who went through the motions, here's the attitude. I'll go through a ceremony or some little repeat after me ritual to make my wife happy or my parents happy. I'll show up to church when it's convenient. But don't ask me to change the way I live or my opinions. Don't ask me to give up anything or sacrifice any time or money. Don't ask me to commit to any responsibility or be accountable to anybody but myself. Don't ask me to love God and my neighbor because I'm too busy loving myself. No, that's not it. That's not the attitude that salvation produces. Never think that because the message is simple that you can learn it easy and then just resume back to your normal life that you've always lived. That's not biblical Christianity, and it's not certainly not biblical salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the essential components. God, and specifically the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, then a human being that has been born again, saved, that he indwells, and then the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the words that he authored He takes the human being that he saved and he causes his word to come out of the mouth of that human being and lived out in actions from that human being that brings a lost person in contact with the presence of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian means hearing God's word and then doing God's word. It means growing in knowledge of God's word and growing in wisdom in doing God's word. And it means maintaining inward purity and outward charity. And James chapter 1 is also the dual components of life. By that I mean there's a created order. And it's in twos in contrast, day and night, hot and cold, up and down, male and female, husband and wife, inhale, exhale, victory, defeat, cause and effect. Here, it's learning and then doing. You can't leave any one of that off. You can't simply do without learning, and you can't learn effectively and not do. Now, that's the primary truth that James is introducing here that he's going to enlarge on in the next four chapters. The hindrance to overcome, to carry out this kind of daily living as a Christian, and to do so consistently, the hindrances are trials, difficulties, illnesses, a temptation. Temptations are a hindrance. A temptation to quit when it gets a little rough. A temptation to quit when it doesn't go your way. A temptation to turn aside to the world, to become entangled with the affairs of the world, with the entertainments of the world. And then there's the temptation to give in to sin. Those are all hindrances to living the life that God has saved us to live. It's to keep yourself undefiled from the sin that is in us. Being saved doesn't mean we're delivered from the sin that's in us. That doesn't come until heaven and a new body. So we have to deal with the sin that's inside of us. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart. Who does that? We do. Wherefore, because of what he said in verse 18 and verses 19 and 20, he said, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, this overflowing of evil that's inside of us that comes out, this filthiness inside of us where we're defiled by sin and by the world. We are defiled as Lot was by what you see or what you deliberately expose yourself to see. Instead, lay that aside and instead receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Set it aside. Lay it aside so that you don't become entangled with sin. Because then you have nothing to say to another person. And your actions are saying the opposite of what you said you were when you said you were a Christian. So that's why the world laughs at Christianity today. Because you have Christians that are full of knowledge, but are never doing anything with that knowledge. And instead, they're doing the same thing that lost people are doing. So there is no effect other than a bad effect. So hear God's word. Learn it. The best place to do that is in a church family. You commit to that family. You join it. That's taking responsibility. That's entering into a covenant. That's saying, I'm responding to what God's word says. So, well, it's nowhere in the Bible that you're supposed to join the church. Read Acts chapter 2. After they received the word, then they were baptized, then they were added to the church, the membership of the church, and then through fellowship and discipling, they grew. If there's no need for the church, God would have never said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's where you learn. Oh, I can just get on the internet and learn. You don't learn on the internet. You find something you agree with, and then you listen to that. You're not learning. So as soon as you hear something that you don't agree with, you turn it. You can't do that in here. That's why surgeons put you to sleep, so that you will not stop the surgery when it starts hurting, because it's absolutely necessary for your well-being and for your physical health. The same is true with preaching. I put you to sleep. I was waiting for it. No, I try to keep you awake so that in hearing, it'll change your spiritual health. Hear God's word, learn, and then do God's word. Obey what it says. Live it out. We do that not just here in church, but at home. Well, you want to talk about a honeymoon? If you simply did God's word at home, you'd be amazed at what kind of marriage you'd have. You'd be amazed at what kind of children would grow up in that kind of love and nurturing. Do God's word at home. Do it on the job. The best employee that you'll ever hire is a Christian that loves God, that loves his neighbor, and loves this book. They'll be the best worker you've ever hired. They won't show up late. They won't leave early. They won't steal anything because they're a Christian. And they'll do what you tell them to do as long as it doesn't contradict the Bible. The danger is I do nothing with what I know, or I know nothing of what I'm doing. You have to have both. Know God's word, and then do God's word. When that happens, you'll control the words that are coming out of your mouth. You will have compassion for the least, for the lost, and for the last. And you'll keep yourself unspotted, unconformed to the world. That's what God has saved us to do. Which only leaves one question to ask: are you doing that? Jesus said, if you would do that, he said, whosoever hears these sayings of mine in our scripture reading this morning, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened, shall be compared unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. It's not just hearing, but it's doing. Chloe, see that piece of paper up there? I want you to come up there and get it. Gary, you see that piece of paper up here? I want you to come up and get it. You'll be famous. You'll be on TV. What's it say? Huh. How about that? Serious? You're welcome. Okay, you can get out of the camera now. Now, Chloe and Gary received the same invitation. They heard the same thing. But Gary's going to eat lunch today. Chloe's going to have a bologna sandwich. See the difference? We hear, but there's no effect until we do. Is that not what salvation was? He says, here's what I've done for you, and I offer to you the gift of eternal life. All you have to do is receive it. You can hear the invitation and stay there and do nothing and never receive Christ or eternal life. Or you can come up like Brother Gary did, and take it and receive it and say, thank you. It's going to be a good afternoon. It's going to be a good week. It's going to be a good life. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that we have it. Thank you for all the people of God that have suffered persecution and suffered death so that we can have your word unspotted by the world and by religious tradition and opinion. And we can have your word unchanged so that our faith can rest on these words, learn them, and then apply them in our everyday living. Lord, help us to be the Christians that you've saved us to be by affecting other people with you and with your love. Thank you for our church. Thank you for what you're doing here. And I pray, Lord, that out from this church family, that your word would be spread throughout the whole world. In Jesus' name we pray.